The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
This week, I decided I better get the van washed. I've been driving it around, and the thing was covered with dirt and dust, and some of the birds down at YFC have been painting the van for me. And so I decided that I was going to go and just drive through the car wash real quick. I had a meeting around 12:30 or so, and so I left a little bit early, about 45 minutes early, so that I could actually go through the car wash and get to my meeting on time. I pull up to the car wash, and this is one of those car washes where you go inside first and you pay for the car wash. They give you a number, and then you go out to the car wash and you press the number into the keep. A really complicated process, but I had a handle on it. So got my number. I'm dialing it in. There's a car in front of me in the car wash, and they're just pulling out the other side with the blower drying their car. And as I start to get ready to head into the car wash, now, it was kind of a nice day outside, and so I had the windows down. And I start to pull up to the car wash. I realize, oh, the windows are down. I better, you know, roll them up. And so I'm pulling into the car wash, and I don't stop the van. A normal person would probably stop the van, roll up the windows, and then proceed. But I figured somehow in my mind, you know, the timing would be perfect where I could roll the windows up, and just as the windows are rolling all the way up, I'll enter the car wash. And my timing was way off. I get right to where the water starts to spray, and my windows are still halfway down. And all of a sudden, I'm soaking wet. And I don't know how long the windows were down with the water pouring in. It was probably maybe 2 seconds. But in that 2 seconds of time, I think about 50 gallons of water came in the van. So here I am, soaking wet. And lucky for me, most of the water had settled kind of in this area. I had to walk into the meeting, you know, with wet pants. And the embarrassing thing about it was that not only did I have to walk into the meeting, but since I had planned so that I could be there a little bit early, I actually stood outside and kind of tried to shake dry for a little while. What I should have done was open the windows again when I went through the drying phase of the car wash. I just thought of that right now. That actually probably would have worked. Anyway, I was thoroughly embarrassed, and so I arrived at this meeting, and I'm wet, and I don't know how many people noticed it, but no one said anything, so that's even more embarrassing because I didn't want to bring it up, and no one around me wanted to. That was my most embarrassing moment this week. It really has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, but I wanted to get that off my chest. You know, we've been continuing our series, Extreme Makeover, Soul Edition. Today, the title of my message is A Wise Guy. And as we've been going through this study, and as we've been looking at the book of James, we had a little bit of break here when we celebrated Easter and Palm Sunday. Getting back into the book of James was really a difficult thing because, once again, I sit down and I'm trying to pick up where I left off. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, we were talking about the tongue in James chapter 3. And actually, you got to hear twice from the same passage because I spoke on it. And then Jerry was like, Jeremiah, you did a terrible job. I'm gonna back you up. I'm going to come in there and really give it to him. No, that's not really what happened. But we both decided this is just such an important message, an important thing to be talking about. We kind of took two different sides and hit it from two angles. And so if you came both Sundays when we were talking about the tongue, then you probably felt twice as beat up as you would have if you'd only attended one of those. But now, here's the deal. As a reminder to you, you know, James was speaking to a group of believers, a group of people that were trying to follow Christ, but they were in a time where they were being persecuted, where they were being, you know, basically hunted down and being separated from their families. And so he begins the book by telling them, you're going through some rough times, but I want you to have joy during those times. And then he goes on to explain how that's possible. And as James continues on, he gives them little tidbits of advice and to wisdom in the first chapter. And then he kind of expounds on that in the rest of the book. Back in the first chapter, James talks to them about wisdom. And he says to them, if anybody lacks wisdom, if you need wisdom, ask God, because God is just waiting to give it to you, and God will give to anyone that would ask him. And so in the last part of chapter 3, James kind of follows up on what he was saying about wisdom. And here he begins to talk about what true wisdom is. And so we pick up the passage in James chapter 3, verses 13. We'll read verses 13 through 18. Let's have a word of prayer and just ask that God would bless our message here. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God that loves us. You're a God that's concerned with every detail of our lives. And as we look at this passage, God, we see areas of our lives exposed and areas that need your attention, need our attention, Father. And we come here this morning knowing that you're the only one that can open your word to us and can teach your word to us. So we just invite your spirit to make sense of all this, Father. And we just desire to walk away from here that much more wise. Thanks, God, so much for all you do for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So James chapter 3, I'm going to start reading verse 13. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." James, first of all, starts out saying, who among you would consider yourself a wise person? Who among you would consider yourself a person that has received the things that God has given you? And then James says, almost in answer to his question, he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And so what James is trying to tell us here is that the wisdom that we receive from God must be converted into action. And that's the first thing I think that we need to take away with us this morning. The wisdom that we receive from God must be converted into action. See, James is telling us that if you are a person who is absorbing God's wisdom, you're absorbing the things that God has for you, you're hearing from God's word on a regular basis, and those things are being soaked in. Unless those things are converted into action, unless that wisdom becomes active, then it's really not true wisdom. Matter of fact, I would put it like this. True wisdom is not just good advice or ideals or knowing which side of the debate to be on. Wisdom becomes real when it is in motion. In other words, you can know a lot of things and you can have a great understanding, but you're really never a wise person until you're able to take those things and apply those things to your living. Paul puts it like this in Philippians 4, verse 9. He says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." James is going to be talking about peace a little bit later in this passage, but here's the deal. Paul actually gives us a couple different mediums by which we can receive wisdom. He says that things that you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me. And basically, what Paul is saying is there's a number of ways to communicate God's wisdom to a person. That wisdom can be communicated directly from God through his word or through time spent with God in prayer, but it can be also communicated through somebody else reading, through somebody else teaching God's word. But I feel that one of the most effective ways of communicating the wisdom of God is when people witness that wisdom being lived out. When people witness that wisdom being converted into action and they see it lived out. That's why Paul could say, if you've seen these things in me, you haven't just heard them, you haven't just received them from me, but you've actually seen me living these things out. If you've seen that happening, then you can put it into practice. You've got a practical application for how to use the wisdom that God has given you. And then he gives a promise, the God of peace will be with you. And we're going to talk about what it means to have God's peace if we're living out the wisdom that God's given us. But let me say this also. Godly, wisdom-driven action does not promote itself or compare itself to others. Did you notice that James said, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth? In other words, when you put God's wisdom into action, if you're doing it for the reason of you want to promote yourself, or you're doing it because you're comparing your actions in the way you're living to the way somebody else is living. See, I believe that we fall into two different traps here. I think that we will either attempt to do the things that we know we should do because we're trying to live up to somebody else's standards, or we think that it's going to make us appear like we have it all together. Maybe it'll make us appear wise. Look back at James 3:14. He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." I think I was a sophomore in high school. We had a memory verse competition. And I went to a private school, a Christian school, and it was pretty simple. Memorize as many verses as you can, and at the end, people are going to be awarded. So, great way to get people to memorize, especially when there's a big red beach cruiser as like the grand prize. And so, I had my eyes on the prize, not learning the scripture, but getting that bike. And so I began to memorize scripture and kind of rehash some of the scripture that I already had memorized and put that in my arsenal as well. And so I had all these verses that I would go and I would say. It got to a point where, and there was another student that also went to school that was trying really hard to get this bike. Now you can see what a healthy competition this was, because we could care less about what we were doing. We wanted that bike so bad. And so I would come one day and I would tell 10 verses, and then, you know, he would be like, oh man, I got to catch up with him. And so he would come the next day and he would tell like 8, because, you know, he wasn't as good as me. And so it just kept going on and on like that. And I was way ahead of this guy, and I was so proud of myself. As a matter of fact, I remember my brother Ben had this plan where he was going to wait a little while. He was going to kind of wait till competition got a little fierce, and then he was going to jump in with Psalms 119 and like recite the whole thing and blow everybody away. I think that was his plan, and so he had started memorizing. And then I think he got distracted with playing the guitar or something. But it gets down to like the last day or two of the competition. All these verses in my arsenal at this time, and I was so proud of myself. And when it came down to the time where they were going to award the bike, all of a sudden I started feeling guilty. And this was not about me trying to learn as many verses as I could, but this was about me, even more than it being about the bike. Because, you know, I had a Rampar with chromoly rims. Yeah? You don't know what that is. I'll explain it to you. Rampar is the heaviest bike ever made. All my friends could do jumps on their bikes, but I couldn't because my bike was too heavy. Couldn't lift that thing off the ground. It wouldn't catch any air. But I had this cool bike. And so it wasn't really all about having this red beach cruiser, but it really was all about beating this other guy. That's kind of what it came down to in the end. I didn't want that guy to memorize more verses than me. I didn't want that guy to look more intelligent than me. I wanted to be the one that had everybody's attention. And I don't really know if the whole school really cared that much about the verse competition, because it seemed like after a while it was just me and this other guy that were competing. But I realized something. My own selfish ambition had basically replaced a motive for putting God's word in my heart. And believe it or not, here I am, a sophomore in high school. I gave the grand prize, the red beach cruiser, to this guy who had tried so hard to win it. I don't know what his motivation was. Maybe he just really wanted to memorize scripture. But in my thinking, it was the right thing to do, and I think my mom talked me into it as well. The moral of the story is, if you're messing up, your parents are always going to set you straight. But it's so easy for us. We could start out with our motives being pure. We could start out with every good intention. And as we get along down that road, all of a sudden, it becomes a thing that's going to exalt ourselves, and we become puffed up. It's not about us, or it's not about the thing that we're doing, but it's about us. Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And whatever you do, because here's the thing, when you take the wisdom that God's given you, you put that wisdom into action. If you do that out of selfish ambition, it's not going to help anybody. If you do that out of jealousy because you feel like you're in competition with somebody else, you're not going to help the situation. But God instead wants us to receive his wisdom and convert it into action, and to do that out of a pure heart. Let's look back at our passage, look at verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So here James begins to describe what it's like to reject the wisdom that comes from God, but instead take the wisdom that comes from the world. Now, you notice how it all started out with receiving wisdom from God and desiring to put that into action, but James is saying that once that becomes a selfish thing, once it becomes all about yourself and not about God, then all of a sudden you've slipped into a worldly wisdom. And I believe what James is telling us is the wisdom we receive from the world leads to a destructive lifestyle. So the wisdom that we receive from God is something that we need to convert into action, but the wisdom that we receive from the world is something that's going to lead us to a destructive lifestyle. Matter of fact, I would put it this way, no good will result when we are motivated to protect advance and focus on ourselves at the expense of others. And that's what the wisdom of this world does. You go to any self-help convention, you go to anything that's designed to make you a successful person in life, if it's secular in nature at all, that thing is going to be all about promoting yourself. It's going to be all about you rising to the top and stepping on whoever you have to step on in order to get there. I remember one summer I worked for a company called Varsity, which was a division of Thomas Nelson, which publishes Bibles. And so I would actually go door to door selling Bibles. I had other stuff that I was selling too, but I was a door-to-door Bible salesman, and that's, you know, not really something I'm necessarily proud of. But it was a summer job, and hey, I needed money. I didn't make any money that summer, by the way. I remember as we would all come together, all the other Bible salesmen, and the thing that was amazing about this, working for this company, was that I think I was, maybe me and my friend Frankie were like the only people that would call ourselves Christians. We're really the only people that were following Christ that were Bible salesmen. So you had all these Bible salesmen out there who didn't even know God, but they knew, they understood the Bible. Well, at least the one they were selling, the reference Bible. And so they could explain how to use it and everything, but these guys had no relationship with God. And I remember sitting in these meetings, and Frankie and I would sit there, and they would do this thing where when somebody had made the most sales for that week, then they would get to do like this victory dance or flight. And so what they would do is they would start at the front of the room and they would spread their arms like they were an airplane and they would just lie around the room to the tune of like some Mariah Carey song. And everybody would clap. And I sat there in this meeting with about, you know, 50, 60 other Bible salesmen, watching one guy fly around the room, Mariah Carey singing sweetly in the background. And I thought to myself, this has to be the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Things could not have gotten dumber in that room. But everybody was excited, and everybody was clapping, and everybody was cheering this person on. And this person would start their flight out looking like, you know, I don't know if I want to do this. And by the time they got around the room, they got to the front, man, they could do anything with Mariah Carey cheering for them. It was all about promoting self. It was all about, you're the greatest, you're the best, stand up and applaud yourself. And I quickly realized that not only was I a lousy Bible salesman, but I really didn't want to get caught up in that whole lifestyle of just promoting myself. I didn't really even like myself that much, and so that wouldn't have been a good thing. The wisdom we receive from the world leads to a destructive lifestyle. Matthew 23, verse 12 says, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." I actually saw that happen in that meeting room one time as someone was making their flight around the room. They tripped and fell. That was the best meeting ever. Very entertaining. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The fact is, I don't want to be in a place where God says, Jeremiah, it's time for me to humble you. It's time for me to tear you down. I don't want to reach that point where I'm so proud of myself and I'm so puffed up and I think I'm such a great person that God says, you know what? It's time for a reality check and I need to put you in your place. Now, I feel like God does that on many levels on a daily basis with me. But I would never want to be in a place where I became so focused on my own selfish ambition and so unaware of the needs of people around me that God has to, you know, hit me over the head with a 2x4 to snap me back. But he will do that. Let's look back at our passage. Looking at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James goes from talking about the wisdom that comes from God, and then he switches back to talking about worldly wisdom that's rooted in self and self-promotion, and then he comes back and he begins to describe what it's like to really put God's wisdom into action. And what does he say about it? He throws a couple words out here that I think are great descriptive words of what it's like for a person to live exercising the wisdom that comes only from God. First of all, he says that the wisdom is pure. The word actually means innocent or free from blame. There's no ulterior motive. He says gentle. And this word means mild, inoffensive, gentleness of spirit and of manners. If you're able to come to someone and be unassuming and to be inoffensive at all times, I'm telling you, that is really an accomplishment. That's what being a gentleman is all about. It goes on to describe it as being open to reason or easy to be entreated. And by the way, this is the only time that this word appears in the New Testament. This word is describing somebody who is not stiff or obstinate. This is somebody who doesn't just make their mind up and say, you know, I'm right and I don't want to hear anybody else's opinion. But a person who is open to reason or easy to be entreated is a person that is approachable with suggestions and he's willing to listen. How many people have you known that just want to do it their way? It's my way or the highway. God wants us to be people that are open and willing to hear other people's suggestions. Now, not to the point where you would, you know, make a bad decision or that you would compromise in a way that's dishonoring to God. But simply understand that if you're set in your ways, then you have to admit that you're a perfect person and that you don't make mistakes. And then he also says without partiality, or the word is wrangling. It's kind of a funny word. It basically means this person makes no distinction in their treatment of others. The way you treat somebody is not affected by the way they dress or the way they look or how much money they have. This is God's wisdom put into action. Another word I want to focus on is the word sincere. This word literally means without disguise, or actually means without a mask. To be sincere, to be the same person that you are when you're alone by yourself, that you are when you're in a group of friends. To be genuine. This is wisdom that's from God, wisdom from above. And so I believe what James is telling us here is that godly wisdom put into action produces godly character. Godly wisdom put into action produces godly character. Wouldn't you love for people to say, this person is a gentle person, this person is a person that has pure motives, this person is a person that's not stuck in their ways, they're open to suggestion. They see everybody the same, they're impartial. They're a genuine, real person. James tells us, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, why does James go from talking about God's wisdom and applying God's wisdom to your life, and then he ends this whole discussion by saying, you're going to reap a harvest of peace? What is James saying here? I believe what James is saying is that practicing godly wisdom develops in us a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. And my friends, that is what it is to be at peace, to have a right relationship with God and have a right relationship with others. And is it possible to be a person of peace even in a time of turmoil? Yeah, it is. If you have a right relationship with God and you have a right relationship with the people around you, it doesn't matter what's happening and what the circumstance is, you can be a person, a man or a woman of peace. I love the verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is Paul asking us to do? He's basically asking us to take those things that are honoring to God, those things that are pleasing to God, those things that if someone sees those things in your life, they're going to point that person to God. And he's saying those are the things that we need to dwell on. Those are the things that we need to focus on. Those are the things that need to be a part of our character. And I want to leave you with this verse from Ephesians 5, actually verses 15 through 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says, look carefully how you walk. And the word here actually means to look all around you. As you're walking, you're not just looking straight ahead, but you're actually looking around you. You're aware of your surroundings. You're aware of what's going on around you. My friend, God is calling us to take his wisdom and not just soak it up like a sponge, but God actually wants us to take that wisdom that he's teaching us and to convert that into action. Take those things that we're learning and to go out and live those things. He's calling us to avoid the wisdom of the world that says, I'm number one. that says promote yourself, forget about everybody else. And he's calling us to put into action those things that give us godly character. Because truly, if we're practicing the wisdom that God has given us, we're going to be men and women of godly character. And so I would invite you today to begin to take those things. There's so many great ways that you can take the truths from God's Word, the principles from God's Word, and apply them to your lives. First of all, you've got to get familiar with God's Word. You've got to spend time in God's Word. But secondly, I would invite you to actually take portions of Scripture and write things down. Write out the principles that God is showing you. Write the verse out. Become familiar with it. Post it somewhere where you can see it, so that it's a daily reminder of the wisdom that God is trying to become a part of your life. The people around us are going to be affected. People that we come into contact with are going to be exposed to a woman or a man of godly character. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you that as we continue to look through the book of James, James encourages us not just to hear all these things, not just to receive all these things, but to convert the wisdom that we receive from you, God, into action, to live these things out. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't just have godly principles at mind, we wouldn't just have good ideals, God, but we would actually go out and put motion to our wisdom. God, help us to be people that reject the worldly wisdom, the philosophy of the world that says, I'm number one. Help us not desire to honor you simply because we feel like we're in competition with somebody else. We want to promote ourselves. But help us, God, instead, as we put your wisdom into action, help us to produce character and attributes in our lives that are honoring to you, God. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Help us this week, God, as we take these things and try to live them out in front of our friends and our family. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You